we're really blessed. We love you. We love that we have been saved and our sins have been forgiven. We love that we have a better high priest. And we pray that your Spirit would be our teacher today. Help us to have a good understanding of this text as we leave. Really understand our position now as opposed to what the position would be if we were still under the law. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is A Better Priesthood. One of the first things that I do when I prepare a study is to take the text that I'm studying on and I read it several times. And while I'm reading it several times, I'm looking for a dominant theme in the passage. I'm trying to figure out what is the text overall saying. And I write out a sentence, it's got to have a period on it, that is the dominant theme sentence. It's the very first thing I do. I read it, and then I write out a dominant theme sentence and put a period on it. The next thing that I do is look for generic titles. I just want to have a title that's going to kind of give a good sense, just generically. What is this text talking about? What's it saying? Then me and my daughter get together on Friday afternoon. We have lunch on Friday, and we sit down and go over the text, and we look to try to make it more creative, because I'm a less creative person when it comes. She's far more creative than with me. So if I ever have creative titles, you know, Jessica came up with that. If I have a really generic title, it's me. Well, when we talked about this week, and I said, I want to keep this title. I want to keep A Better Priesthood. It's a real nuts and bolts kind of a title, but this is a real nuts and bolts kind of a text. It's not a highly applicable text. Later on in the book of Hebrews, we get to some of the best application in the Bible. When we get to chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews, it is full of application. In fact, I don't know how many weeks it's going to take us, maybe months, to make it through just chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews. There's so much there. It's powerful. This is powerful too, but in a different way. It's powerful in the nuts and bolts kind of a way. This is shoe leather theology. This is getting down to the nitty-gritty of the Word of God. It's where the rubber meets the road, and we have to understand this. If you don't understand chapter 7 in the book of Hebrews, you are not going to understand the book at all. It is the key. It is the theme chapter. You got to understand it. So it's all about a better high priest. As opposed to the Levitical priesthood, which were men, where they had to make a sacrifice for themselves before they gave a sacrifice for the people. They had to make a sacrifice every day. Every day the high priest got up, he went and he chose some poor bull or goat or lamb, and he brought it back and he sacrificed it for his own sins. And then he would go and get another poor animal, bring that back, and he would sacrifice it for the sins of the people. He had to sacrifice for himself first because he was weak, because he had sin in his life, because he had sinned the day before. Everybody sins. Everybody sins daily. If you ever run into a Christian who says, not me, I've achieved perfection. No, shut up. You have not. You're just lying now and sinning even as you speak to me. So he had to make a sacrifice for himself and then make a sacrifice for all the people, and that was limited. That covered the sins of the people. It gave them access to this gulf that exists between us and God. It bridged it, but it bridged it incompletely. There wasn't complete access given. There was access, but it wasn't a complete access. Well, Jesus is a different kind of a high priest than that high priest. Jesus is a better high priest because he didn't have any sins he has to deal with. And he doesn't have to give that sacrifice daily. He gave his sacrifice once and for all. And when he gave his sacrifice, the veil in the temple was torn in two, and we were given a complete access. Where those guys were given incomplete access, we were given a complete access, and we go boldly before the throne of God. We go right up to God, and we can now know him. We can now draw near. Where they couldn't draw near, they were still at a distance from God. We now no longer have all of that separation. We draw near to God. Now, these early Jewish Christians, remember the book of Hebrews was written within the first 30 years of the church. 30 years after the church began, the book of Hebrews is written. And Hebrews is written to these Jewish Christians who were leaving Jesus as their high priest and going back to the Levitical priesthood. There were these Judaizers who were telling them, this is a better priesthood. What are you guys doing? You're over here trying to go to God through Jesus, and that's good, but you've got to have a priest. They didn't understand that Jesus completed the law. Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to complete it. I came to fulfill it. I came to finish it. Now, when people read that, sometimes they think, well, that means we're still under the law. There are people who will argue that. Seventh-day Adventists and Sabbatarians, other groups that are Sabbatarians, you got to go to church on Saturday in order to really be saved. They'll tell you that Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law. When the law, if it's a book, the law was opened by Moses. And then throughout the entire time of the law, pages were being turned until it came to Jesus. And Jesus said, I haven't come to do away with the law. I came to complete it. And he closed the last page of the book so that you and I are no longer under the law because Jesus finished it. I don't have to give sacrifices because Jesus gave the sacrifice. I don't need a Levitical priest because Jesus became my high priest. I don't need to keep the Sabbath law, not driving or not traveling a certain amount on Saturdays or all the other little laws that were in the Sabbath law in the law. I don't need to keep those because Jesus, and follow this, has become my Sabbath. He's my rest. See, so when we say, well, the Sabbath is on Saturday, and I get my rest from a lazy Saturday afternoon. Now, nothing against a lazy Saturday afternoon. I like them myself, okay? But Jesus is a far better rest than a lazy Saturday afternoon or lazy all day Saturday, if you take the whole day. Jesus is a far better rest because it's rest for my soul. It's rest for my spirit. It's rest when I live with him and walk with him and know him. I find life as God intended it, and I find a refreshment, a richness in life that is only a dullness and being taxed and worn out apart from Jesus. So Jesus becomes everything. He completed and he finished the law. These guys were wanting to go back to the law. So the argument here is, why in the world would you go to an earthly, imperfect priest when you have a perfect heavenly priest in Jesus? That's the argument, a better priesthood. Let's pick it up in verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 6, where it says, now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. This man is Melchizedek. Remember, Abraham ran into Melchizedek in the Valley of the Kings, and he gave tithes to him, and Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And so he says, consider how great Melchizedek was, that even Abraham gave tithes to him. Jewish prophets. You have Elijah, Elisha, Joel, Hosea, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. We can go on and on, given these Old Testament Jewish prophets. Out of all of them, the two on top, Moses and Abraham. Out of those two, Abraham is considered to be the highest. Because you go all the way back to Father Abraham. You go all the way back to the God of Abraham, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And even Abraham was considered to be the greatest in Judaism. Even Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. The point is well taken. Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. Jesus is greater than Abraham. Jesus said in John chapter 8, Abraham longed to see my day, and he rejoiced to see it. And they flipped out. When did Abraham see the days of Jesus? They said, you're not even 50 years old yet. How did Abraham see your day? I believe it was here when Abraham went before Melchizedek that he saw the day of Jesus. Either standing before Jesus himself as a Christophany or standing before Melchizedek as a type of Jesus, Abraham rejoiced to see that day. And so Melchizedek, whose name means what? King of righteousness. See, because Melchizedek is one of those really mysterious people in the Bible, cults have grabbed on to Melchizedek. So they do their Melchizedekian priesthood. Is Melchizedekian a word, by the way? I'm not sure if it is. But they do their Melchizedek priesthood. And it sounds weird because we don't use the term Melchizedek. But the term Melchizedek is simply king of righteousness. So we have a king of righteousness priesthood, and we have a Levitical priesthood. Now, if you're a note taker, we're going to look at three things in this text. We're going to look, first of all, at what I call the priest precedent. That's in verses 5 through 10. The priest precedent simply means as in the precedent of law. When a judge makes a decision, a judge wants to be careful not to set new precedent, because if all these judges are out there setting new precedent, the law changes completely, because you build what comes on precedent in law. And so if there's a case in which something was determined one way, it becomes a precedent for the future. So which one is the precedent? Is it the Levitical law that's a precedent for the Melchizedek priesthood? Or is it Melchizedek priesthood who is a precedent for the Levitical priesthood? We'll talk about that. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. Then we're going to look at the imperfect law. We're going to see that the Levitical priests were imperfect and the law itself was imperfect. Not bad, but imperfect. Something can be good and be weak. A person can be good and be weak. The law was good, but it was weak. And then finally, we're going to look at the superior high priest, the ways in which the priest is superior, and that'll be verses 22 through 28. So we pick it up in verse 5, the priest precedent. It says, "And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi," that's the descendants of Levi. Jacob had 12 sons, Gad, Naphtali, Asher, Judah, Simeon. We could go on through all 12 of the sons. One of those sons was Levi. When they divided the land, they divided it into 12 areas, and they gave one area to each son, except Levi. Levi, there wasn't a tribe, a territory of Levi. There was a territory of Dan, a territory of Naphtali. There was another one that Levi didn't get a territory. You know who else didn't get one? Joseph, because Joseph got a double helping. He had two territories. Joseph's sons were Ephraim and Manasseh. And so there was a tribe of a territory of Ephraim and a territory of Manasseh because Joseph got a double portion. If you understand the story in Genesis of Joseph, you'll understand why he got a double portion. But Levites didn't get a portion. They were dispersed throughout all of the people. And the people, even though they were their brothers, they were equal. Simeon gave tithes to Levi. And Gad gave tithes to Levi. And Judah gave tithes to Levi. Okay? So that's what he's saying here. "And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. That is from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham." All of them came out of the loins of Abraham, but all of them came to give tithes to the Levites. So God elevated the Levites as spiritual leaders above the rest of the brethren. All right? Then he says in verse 6, "But he whose genealogy is not derived from them," that is Melchizedek, who doesn't belong to the tribe of Levites, "received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promise." So Melchizedek is not a Levite, and he received tithes from Abraham. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the greater, by the better. And so it's saying, notice the word better here, though, by the way. We're going to see that over and over again, better, better, better. So it's saying that Melchizedek is better than Levi. It says, "Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witness that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." So it's saying that Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek. By paying tithes, he was in the loins, genetically, he was inside of Abraham. We could say that Levi was in Abraham's genes. Levi, genes, Abraham's. Flew around for a while before it landed, and then people were like, "That's so stupid. That is so stupid." All right, so in the loins, in the genetic aspect of Abraham, there's all the tribes. And Abraham bows down and gives his tithe to Melchizedek, saying that Melchizedek is greater, and Levi, in that way, so to speak, gives tithes to Melchizedek. So Melchizedek existed before Levi. Melchizedek received tithes from Levi. Melchizedek and the priesthood, remember, because Melchizedek is a priest of the high God forever. So the precedent for the priesthood is not Levi. The precedent for the priesthood is Melchizedek. Levi was a temporary introduction into the priesthood and then a return to Melchizedek. A return to the king of righteousness priesthood, okay? So it is a better priesthood, and it is the one that has the precedent. It goes on then to tell us the weakness of the law in verse 11. It says, "Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would we have of another priest? That another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be according to the order of Aaron." He says, if perfection came by the Levitical priests, what need would we have of another priesthood? He's pointing out that the Levitical priesthood is imperfect. And he's going to point out in a moment that the entire law was imperfect. It wasn't that the law was bad, it was that it was imperfect. It was weak. It couldn't help you. Now, it helped in a way, but it couldn't help completely. For example, I got up this morning. You know, there are some mornings you get up and you're just more wore out than other mornings. Who knows why? And I woke up this morning, and one of the first things I do when I get up in the morning is I put my hands on my counter in my bathroom and I look at myself in the mirror. The older I get, the scarier it is. And I woke up this morning, my eyes are all puffy and one of them is closed more than the other one. And I'm squinting against the light as I'm looking in the mirror, and I realize, wow, I need a lot of work, okay, as I get ready to go to church. Now, you guys probably do the same thing, don't you? You get up, you got to put contacts in, whatever. You get up, you look in the mirror, and you go, whoa, the mirror is good. Even though the mirror reveals, you're scary. It's good, okay? Because the mirror reveals to you, you need help. But the mirror is weak. It can do nothing to help you. You don't take the mirror off and comb your hair. You don't take the mirror off and try to clean yourself with it. If you did, you wouldn't look anywhere as good as you look right now, okay? You guys, instead, you went into the shower, you brushed your teeth, at least I hope you did, and you got all ready, and then you stood back and you went, what is left of me here is now going. Okay? There used to be more of you when you were younger, but what's left, there it is. Now it's going to go. All right? So the mirror is like the law. The law showed you. I would not have known not to lie had the law not said don't bear false witness. I would not have known not to steal had the law said don't steal. So the law shows me that I fall short of the glory of God, but the law can't help me with my sin. All the law could do was cover my sin. I needed to come to Jesus to have my sin completely taken away. So the Levitical priesthood was imperfect, but the priesthood of Melchizedek is perfect. So it goes on to say then in verse 12, for the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. Now, if you're a highlighter, an underliner, a note taker, then you'll want to underline that verse 12. Because it tells us something very important, something that I think every Christian needs to know in his relationship to the Old Testament law. The law has been changed. The priesthood has been changed. Before Jesus, they were under the law, but you and I are no longer under the law. Praise God. I can have a pork chop. I can enjoy shrimp. All these things were prohibited by the law. And I don't have to relate to God based upon the law. Because the law kept people at a distance from God. But now I relate to God under grace. And we walk, as the song we sing, we walk in fields of grace. And now, rather than trying to keep all the laws, there's 600 and so many laws in the Old Testament. Rather than, I got to memorize all of them, I got to know what every law is, and I got to keep that law, now I just got to walk in love. And if I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I love you like I do myself, then I fulfill all of the law and the prophets. That's all you need to know. You say, well, what do I need to know to please God? You need to love the people around you. You need to love God. How hard is that? Not very hard at all. What is the right thing for me to do in this situation? Well, let me see. What would love tell you to do? If you love that person, how would you treat them? If you loved God, how would you treat that individual? And you'll know the right thing to do. Because by loving God, you fulfill the law. But the law has been changed. And those people that tell you you're still under the law, the Sabbatarians, the Seventh-day Adventists, who say, no, we only were freed by part of the law. The law has been completely changed. A few years ago, there were a group of people who were Sabbatarians. It wasn't the Seventh-day Adventists. It was another group. And they taught that you got to go to church on Saturday in order to really be saved. Because you got to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Never mind the fact that it never says in the Old Testament that you kept the Sabbath law by going to the synagogue or going to the temple. In fact, it restricted you. If you lived more than a quarter mile away, you couldn't go. So when a Sabbatarian would say to me, well, listen, unless you're not saved because you're not keeping the Sabbath, I would go, neither are you. How far away from right here do you live? Or how far away from your church do you live? You better live within a quarter mile of it, or you're breaking the Sabbath. See, they rewrite the Sabbath law and then claim that you're not keeping it by rewriting it. But this guy came up to me after the service, and he was a Sabbatarian from this group. And he wanted to trap me. So he said, do you keep the Ten Commandments? Now, there's an obvious question to that. All right, I answer to that. And it's obvious in two ways. No, because no one really does, okay? Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you've murdered him. Which means on the roads of Tucson, I see people murdered every day. People don't let people in. They start honking their horns. They give creative hand signals to one another. It's just a, you know, an amazing thing. But he said, do you keep the Ten Commandments? Do you believe we should keep the Ten Commandments? Now, I was like a hostile witness. When you're in a courtroom and there's a hostile witness, he doesn't want to give the lawyer or the prosecutor or the defense attorney what he wants. So he's hostile and he gives, you know, answers that are sarcastic or whatever. So when he said to me, do you believe we should keep the law, the Ten Commandments? I said, no. He could have fallen over. He didn't never expected me to say no. And I said, because I have been free from the law. The law has changed. Now, in reality, yes, they're a moral code that we want to keep. Okay, that's the reality. Yes, I was lying to him. But there's a moral code in which we want to keep. All right? But not in the sense that he's talking about. Because I don't give sacrifices because Jesus gave the ultimate sacrifice. I don't need a Levitical priest because Jesus became my priest. I don't need to keep the Sabbath day because my Sabbath is in Jesus. He is my Sabbath, Hebrews chapter 4. All of the law is fulfilled in Jesus so that I have a relationship with him. I don't have to go back to those 10 commandments. I find everything in Jesus, okay? So the law has been changed. And the priesthood has been changed. That's what that verse says. Now, it goes on to say here in verse 13 then, for he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah, not from the tribe of Levi, so how can he be a priest? And yet, it is far more evident, verse 15, if in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. So he's not in the likeness of Levi, but he's in the likeness of Melchizedek, whom has come not according to the law of the fleshly commandment. Now note that he calls the law the fleshly commandment. It's because it's not the spirit that's helping you keep the law. It's will. I'm not going to break that commandment. It's a fleshly commandment. We now live by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. They lived under the fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. It is the power of Jesus living forever that we have a priest now forever. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And that is a quote from Psalms 110, verse 4. God giving the psalmist these words to say as a prophecy to Jesus being our priest. Verse 18, for on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. Now, if you're a note taker, a highlighter, an underliner, then you want to underline that verse. Because what does it say about the commandment? For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment. What does the annulling mean? As if it never existed. There is a divorce by which there is a recognition that there was a marriage. And there is an annulment. And in an annulment, it's as if saying it never happened. We want this annulled like it never took place. We are so set free by the law. And follow this, folks, because this is amazing. We are so set free from the law that it is as if it never took place. We are not bound by the law, by one part of it. It is as if we were never under it. And in reality, we have never been under it. There was a certain generation that had been under the law for a while and then were under grace. But the moment we came to Christ, we came by grace. And so the preaching of the gospel is not pointing a finger, looking around the room, you guys are all a bunch of sinning. You know, you blow it all the time. You're going to get to heaven and God's going to go, I know what you did. That's the law. But under grace, we get to heaven and God says, I don't remember your sin anymore. It's gone. So that whatever you've done, whatever awful thing you've done, whatever horrible thing has been in your past, it is now under the blood. It is washed away. It is as white as snow. It is as white as wool. God remembers it no more. He puts it behind his back so that you now go into eternity as if you never did that. You may have regret because you can't get rid of your memory, but God completely forgets about it and interacts with you as if that never happened. And isn't that amazing? We are no longer under the law in any way, shape, or form because it has been annulled. It goes on to say in verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. It's like the mirror. The mirror makes nothing perfect. The mirror reveals to you that you need help, But you got all kinds of other stuff, right, ladies? You got things all over your bathroom that help you get to where you are right now. But the mirror plays a role in it, but it can't make you perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing of a better hope. Notice the word better. There's a bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God. When they gave that sacrifice, that Levitical priest gave that sacrifice, and they made the and then went in behind that veil once a year, you had a right relationship with God, but it was at a distance. It was behind the veil, as it were. But now we have a better hope by which we draw near to God. The law kept you at a distance from God. Now you and I, it's all about knowing Him. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that you know the one true God and the Son whom He sent." Jesus said, "Many will call me Lord, Lord, but I will say, away from me, for I never knew you." It's about knowing Him. It's about having a relationship with Him. It's about drawing near to God. We have a better hope by which we draw near to God. Then verse 20, "And inasmuch as He was not made perfect without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath." When it says they become priests without an oath, it simply means that they were Levites. As a Levite, it wasn't about an oath that somebody giving them an oath, making them a priest. It was without an oath because they were born that way. But He with an oath, by whom it is said, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Jesus wasn't a priest because He was born into any particular family. He was a priest because He was chosen and by an oath made a priest. And so then verse 22, through the remainder of the chapter, tells us of the superiority of this high priest that was made high priest by a law. And so the rest of the chapter tells us of Jesus being superior. It says, "By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant." Note the word better. Better, a better hope. He's a better priest. He's a better high priest. He's a better hope. And He is of a better covenant. It is a far better covenant to be under grace than it is to be under law. Verse 23, "Also, there were many priests because there were many, they were prevented by death from continuing. But He becomes, because He continues forever, has an unchanging priesthood." Their priesthood changed because they died and had to have new ones. Jesus is eternal, and so He has an unchanging priesthood. Verse 25, "Therefore He is able to save to the uttermost." In comparison, the law was imperfect, the law was weak, the law was unprofitable. We've seen all of those words used to describe the law in this chapter. Imperfect, weak, unprofitable. But Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. There's not a person here in this room that has committed any kind of sin that cannot have your sin forgiven. You may have done awful things. You may have taken advantage of people. You may have hurt people. You may, as I said earlier, have regret from what you've done. But Jesus forgives your sin if you call out to Him. You might even say to me, and I've had people say this before, "You don't know what I've done. Jesus can't forgive me." You're wrong. There is no sin that He cannot forgive. Do you remember the cannibal Jeffrey Dahmer? I laugh about that because that's quite a change of topic, isn't it? But let me bring up Jeffrey Dahmer, the cannibal. Years ago, I had brought up this as this very same point. I brought up Jeffrey Dahmer as this very same point. And I said, "Do you guys remember the homosexual cannibal Jeffrey Dahmer?" And my friends mocked me for I don't know how long. They said, "Cannibal isn't enough. You got to throw in homosexual cannibal." All right, cannibal's enough. You guys remember the cannibal Jeffrey Dahmer? It was back in the 80s. One of his victims escaped and ran naked to the police, naked and bloody to the police. They turned around. Actually, there's worse to the story because that particular guy was returned to Jeffrey Dahmer. So he was drugged and had been returned to him. But there was another guy that had escaped, and he brought them to Jeffrey Dahmer's home where they found a refrigerator full of human parts that he had been eating, okay? He was a cannibal. Sorry to bring that up, by the way. You guys go, "I come to church, and what do I hear about a cannibal?" All right. Now, Jeffrey Dahmer's caught. He's thrown in prison where eventually he is beaten to death, okay? And there's a lot of cannibal jokes that I can make there, but I won't. I'm driving to church 20 years ago on Tuesday morning to go to our staff meeting. And I'm listening to James Dobson, Focus on the Family. And he has a chaplain from a prison ministry who had ministered to Jeffrey Dahmer. And this chaplain says, I led Jeffrey Dahmer to the Lord. And I'm driving to church and I'm going, no, no. Jeffrey Dahmer didn't get saved because he's a cannibal. And people who eat people should not go to heaven. If I were making rules, the first person that I would keep out of heaven is people who eat people. People who eat people don't go to heaven. I mean, really, you go to heaven and God says, here's your mansion. It's been working on it for 2,000 years and your next door neighbor is Jeffrey Dahmer. What? I'm really glad I'm not in the flesh anymore, otherwise I'd be worried. And so God quietly speaks to my heart, why can't Jeffrey Dahmer be saved? Because he ate people. That was my response to God. That's unforgivable. If any sin's the unforgivable sin, it's eating people would be an unforgivable sin. But in reality, the death of Jesus on that cross was sufficient enough to forgive Jeffrey Dahmer for all the horrible things that he did. And if Jeffrey Dahmer could be saved and go to heaven, then so can you. There is not a person here who cannot be saved, because Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. The law was weak in that it could not save. It could only show you your sin. So why would you turn away from Jesus as your high priest and go to this Levitical priesthood? Why would you return back to it again? Why would you go to the weakness? Why would you go to the unprofitableness? Why would you go back to these things when you have the one who can save you to the uttermost? It goes on to say then in verse 25, those who come to God through him, since he also lives to make intercession for them. He lives to make intercession. That's what he does. It's his purpose. He lives to make intercession. Now, when we think of intercession, we think of prayer. Don't think of that when you read this. It's not intercession as in prayer. It's legal intercession. When you get arrested for a crime, you have to have representation. You have to have a guy who will intercede for you on behalf, your behalf, to the court. That's the idea here. That's the word. It's the word intercession as in a lawyer, as in an advocate for you. Now, you can appeal to the court to represent yourself if you want to intercede for yourself. But you are either one of two things. If you're going to do that, you're either really dumb because you do it, okay? The law is very complicated. You could end up in trouble by it. Or you're really, really smart and you really don't need a lawyer. Those are the only two options you've got. All the rest of us that live somewhere in the middle of those two, we need an intercessor. We need someone to intercede on our behalf, because otherwise we're lost in the middle of a courtroom. And if you've ever gone to court for yourself and tried to represent yourself, and by the way, I have, it's not a good thing. I went to just an oil place to change oil in my car. They didn't put oil in it. My car blew up down the road. I went back and told them, and they go, no, we put oil in it. The dipstick was empty completely. They said, no, we did. And I ended up taking them to court. I didn't get a lawyer because I thought, oh, this is a slam dunk case. I'll just go and they'll pay for my motor and my car. I lost. Because I didn't have any evidence. I brought what I brought, and they go, and that's hearsay. I go, this is the mechanic that they wanted to prove that it had blown up because there was no oil in it. She goes, well, it can't be admitted because the mechanic's not here. It's hearsay. I didn't know that. So I go, well, can I have a continuance so that we can get the guy here? She goes, no. And she ruled against me. You need an intercessor. That didn't really hurt me. I paid for the motor and the car, and I got it fixed and lived on, okay? But when it comes to the intercession in heaven, you need an intercessor. You need, and he forever lives to make intercession for you. That means that if you blow it today or tomorrow, that means if you sin out of your own weakness, you have an intercessor who lives to intercede for you in heaven. It goes on to say, then in verse 27, who does not need daily as those priests who offer sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people. Well, actually, let's go back to verse 26. How about we do that one? For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, became higher than the heavens. We have an intercessor who is higher than the heavens, who is separate from sin, who is undefiled, who is holy, and I left out this one, who's harmless. When I think of Jesus, I don't think of harmless. I think of the judge of the universe. I think of the sword that comes out of his mouth and his eyes that are a fire, who will judge the entire world. I think of the Lamb of God that tramples the grapes and his robe is covered in blood of judgment. If you come to Jesus and you receive his work upon the cross, that Jesus, who is awesome and fearful, becomes harmless to you because now you belong to him. So to me, I stand before him who is awesome and terrible in the sense of being the judge of the universe. And he's harmless to me. He's harmless to you. One day you will die. Unless Jesus comes back for us, the statistics on death are staggering. One out of every one person dies. And if you don't know Jesus and you die today, you will stand before him as the judge of the universe, and he will not be harmless to you. You will put your hand, the Bible says it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. But if you come through Jesus and you die today, he will be harmless to you. He will welcome you into his glory, where you will go out of time and into all of eternity. He then goes on to say in verse 27, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. And then verse 28 is a summary verse of all summary verses. It sums up the entire passage from verse 1 all the way through. It says, for the law appoints as high priest men who have weaknesses. But the word of an oath, which was Psalms 110 verse 4, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. If the law appoints men of weaknesses, but God through an oath appointed a high priest that was perfect forever, why would you leave this high priest and go back to the priesthood? Why would you leave grace to go back under the law? Why would you leave a relationship to go back to religion? Why would you leave knowing him to go back to, I'm going to church and I'm going through the motions? We now have Jesus, and we don't want anything to stand in the way, because he has saved us to the uttermost, because our sins are completely forgiven, because the law is weak and can't save us, but Jesus can completely. And for these guys, they were going back to the weaker thing, and the writer of Hebrews is appealing to them to turn from that. And for us, we want to make sure we stay in a close relationship with the one who has saved us to the uttermost. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray. Father, we are truly blessed by your word. It is rich, and we have a good understanding of a better high priest. We have one who is powerful, complete, who is perfect, who can help to the uttermost. Lord, we want to come before you and thank you that our sins have been forgiven, that they are remembered no more. We pray that we would rejoice in that and live in that, knowing that we stand before you as a new creation, all of our sin being taken away. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.